Amen. The title of the sermon this morning is Growing in Faith. Growing in Faith, and this is part of our sermon series through 2 Peter called Make Every Effort. And you're going to see that phrase again this morning, make every effort, in the text. Now, did you know that there are only two times in the Bible where Jesus was amazed? I mean, think about it. God being amazed. What in the world could amaze God? Well, both of the times that Jesus was amazed had to do with the topic of faith. The first time was whenever he went back to his hometown of Nazareth to preach and to minister. And the people there didn't accept him. They didn't believe in him because, well, they saw him grow up. You know, they saw him when he was just a pimple-faced teenager, for example. They knew that kid. They knew his parent. They knew his brothers and sisters. And they didn't believe. They couldn't accept that he was anything special. And so they didn't believe in him. And for that reason, it says that Jesus was unable to do any miracles there. And so in that situation, Jesus, it says, was amazed at their unbelief. He was amazed at their lack of faith. And then the second time when Jesus was amazed also had to do with faith, and it had to do with not a Jew, a fellow Jew, but a centurion, a Roman centurion, a Gentile, a non-Jew, who had a servant who fell sick. And so the centurion went to see Jesus. And the centurion asked Jesus to heal his servant. And the centurion said several things to Jesus that revealed how great his faith was. First of all, he told Jesus, he said, I don't want you to come to my house to heal my servant because, well, I'm not worthy to even have you come under my roof. And right there, he showed that he believed some things about Jesus. He believed that Jesus was greater than him and greater than any man, really. That he wouldn't even allow Jesus, not that he didn't allow him, but he didn't even want Jesus to come under his roof because he wasn't worthy. He saw Jesus as righteous. He saw himself as unrighteous. But also, he told Jesus, you don't need to come to my house to see my servant in order to heal my servant or to touch my servant in order to heal him. All you have to do, Jesus, is just say the word and he'll be healed. This man had amazing faith in the capabilities of Jesus, huh? He's like, Jesus was, he must be omniscient, all-knowing, all-powerful, be able to do things from afar just with his mind. And so this is what Jesus said in Luke 7:9. Jesus heard this and was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found so great a faith even in Israel. And so two times that Jesus was amazed, it had to do with the subject of faith, because faith is that important. Faith is one of the most important virtues in the Christian life. And so we're going to talk about it this morning. Faith is the way that you begin the Christian life. It's by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, by believing that Jesus is real and that he was a real person in history, that he lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, rose again, ascended into heaven as the Son of God, and is seated at the right hand of God and will one day come again, and that his death paid for your sins and that he hears your prayers and that he hears you when you invite him to come into your life. That's how you begin the Christian life. Faith is also the way that you live the Christian life. We walk by faith every single moment of the day. As Christians, we live by faith. It's that important. And so let's talk about how to grow in faith this morning. If you remember, in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, Peter tells us that God has given us everything that we need to become godly. And godly means, remember, godlikeness, godlike in our moral nature. And God has given us everything we need, all the resources we need to become godly. And then in verses 5-7, Peter's going to explain what godliness is. And this is not an exhaustive definition, but he's going to give us 8 virtues that are godly virtues for us to cultivate in our lives. And this is what he says. For this reason, for this very reason, picking up with verse 5, in other words, for the very reason that he gave us, since he gave us all of these resources to become godly, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. There's faith, the very first one. Supplement your faith, or add to your faith, goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. And so we're going to take a look at each one of these 8 virtues. And since it says to make every effort, we're not going to speed through these or hurry through these. We're going to take one of these per week, and we're going to go through all eight of these virtues. And the very first one, and it's no mistake, it's no coincidence, the very first of the virtues mentioned is faith. Because faith is the foundation. Faith, as I said, is the way you begin the Christian life. It's the way you end the Christian life. It's the way you live the Christian life. All of the other virtues depend upon faith. And so we're going to look at what it means to have faith. Why do you need faith, first of all? Why is faith so important? I did a Bible study just going from Genesis all the way to Revelation, looking at why faith is important, why you need faith. And I've got a bunch of different reasons here. Let me just walk through these with you as quickly as possible, because there's so many of them. But just to show you how important faith is. First of all, you need faith because it's a command. It's a command. In other words, it's not optional. You need faith. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own understanding. That's Proverbs 3, 5. And so it's a command to have faith. Number two, you need faith because faith empowers you for costly obedience. You've heard of stories of people who have obeyed the Lord even though it cost them everything, or it cost them their life, or it cost them their job. And sometimes we marvel at people like that and we wonder, do I have the faith to obey God even when it's costly? Where do you get that kind of obedience, the ability to obey the Lord in that way? That comes from faith. There's a story about Daniel. You've heard of Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel was one of the king's officials, the wise men of the king of Babylon. And the king was duped into passing a new law that for 30 days, nobody could pray to any god or to any man other than the king. Well, Daniel prayed 3 times a day. You know, he had 3 quiet times, devotional times a day with the Lord. And even though they passed this law, he continued right on praying as normal. They caught him, and the penalty for breaking this law was to be thrown into the den of lions, where they kept the lions, and the lions would just tear you apart, eat you alive. But Daniel, he prayed while he was in the lion's den. He prayed for God to deliver him. And sure enough, God did deliver him. And it says this in Daniel 6:23, that the king was overjoyed. The king loved Daniel, did not want to see Daniel die. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to take Daniel out of the den. When Daniel was brought up from the den, he was found to be unharmed, for he what? He trusted in his God. Daniel got the ability, the strength to obey God in a costly manner because he had faith. And also, faith empowers you for civil disobedience. Sometimes, you know, the government is not God, and the government gets it wrong a lot. And so what do we do as Christians whenever the government passes a law that contradicts God's law? Well, we do what Daniel did. Daniel did not obey the king's law to not pray to anybody for 30 days. But where did he get the strength to do that, to obey God and go against the law of man? Well, he got it because of his faith. Number four is faith enables you to receive God's blessings. God has many blessings for you, many, many blessings, more than you can possibly comprehend. But if you remember, when Jesus went to his hometown of Nazareth, he wasn't able to perform miracles there because of the people's lack of faith. And so if you want to inherit and receive and experience all of God's blessings in your life, you got to have faith. Number five, faith is the only way to pray with power. If you want to have a powerful prayer life and see answers to your prayers and see God move through your prayers, you have to have faith. First of all, if you didn't have faith, a little faith, you wouldn't even pray at all. But 1 Chronicles 5:20 says, they received help against these enemies because they cried out to God in battle. And the Haggarites and all their allies were handed over to them. He was receptive to their prayer because they trusted in him. Matthew 21:22, the words of Jesus, and if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Faith is key to effective prayer. And then, number six, Luke chapter 7 tells us the story of a notorious sinner, a woman who was widely known to be a sinner in town. Maybe she was an adulteress or a prostitute. But Jesus was eating at the home of a Pharisee, a religious leader. And while he was dining, this woman, this notorious sinner, she came in with a very expensive jar of perfume. And it says in Luke 7 that she was weeping, crying. And she stood, you know, back then they sat on the floor to eat. And so you'd kind of be leaning toward the table and your feet would be behind you. And the woman, she stood behind Jesus and she was weeping. And with her tears and with her hair, she cleaned Jesus' feet. And then she anointed his feet with that very, very expensive perfume. And Jesus called this faith. He said, what she has just done is an act of faith. Look what he said in Luke 7:50. He says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Jesus said this was an act of faith. And so from her example, we learn four more reasons why you need faith. And this should be, I think, number seven. Or what's this, number six on your list? Seven? Faith motivates you to demonstrate great love for Christ in spite of what others think. You know, we are heavily influenced by the opinions of others. And how do you push past that? How do you get to the point where you don't care anymore what people think about you? You're just going to follow Jesus courageously no matter what. That's faith, and that's what this woman had. She was able to go in there, and people were snickering at her and sneering at her and mocking her and criticizing her. She didn't care. She did it anyway. She did what she knew was right anyway. Number eight, faith energizes you to serve Jesus in humiliating ways. This woman washed Jesus' feet with her tears and her hair. How humiliating. And yet she was able to do that because of her faith in who Jesus was and who she was. You know, a lot of times God is going to give you opportunities to serve him and store up heavenly treasures, but those opportunities are going to involve humiliating ways of service. Ways of service that you might think are beneath you. But if you want to be open and available for those opportunities, you've got to have faith. Faith also moves you to weep over your sins. This woman, when she came to Jesus, she was weeping because she saw in his holiness, in light of his holiness, how sinful she was. And, you know, a lot of us, we think way too highly of ourselves because we lack faith. Faith moves you to weep over your sins. Faith also drives you to give generously to Jesus. This bottle of perfume that she had was probably her most expensive possession. It was very, very expensive. And yet, in fact, she was criticized for wasting it all on Jesus. But her faith, she believed in who Jesus really was, the Son of God. And in other words, there's nothing that's worth as much as Jesus. There's no better place to spend and invest this expensive perfume than on the Son of God. It was her faith that led her to do that. Faith also pushes you to be persistent in prayer. To be persistent in prayer. A lot of times whenever we pray, God doesn't answer our prayers right away. Most of the time. And so where do you get the strength, the ability to persevere and to keep praying, even though it seems like the heavens are shut up to you and like you're praying to a ceiling? How do you get that strength just to keep praying? Well, that comes from faith. Luke 18, 6 through 8. Will not God grant justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay helping them? I tell you that he will swiftly grant them justice. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? In other words, when Jesus comes back, is he going to find people with the kind of faith that enables them to keep praying even when God doesn't answer right away? Number eight, faith is the way to begin the Christian life, as I said, by putting your faith in Jesus. Ephesians 2:8, for you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift. So we're not saved by doing good works, but by believing, trusting, and relying upon Jesus Christ. Faith also shields you from the devil's attacks, the Bible says. So the devil has a plan of attack against you, personalized plan of attack against you to keep you from growing and to keep you from being used by God and to keep you from living a holy life and to keep you from an abundant life. And the devil is attacking you with temptations. And how do you get the strength to overcome his attacks? This is what it says in Ephesians 6:16. In every situation, take up the shield of what? Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. You need faith to overcome the devil. Faith is also required to live the Christian life, just in general. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Faith gives you the strength to work for the Lord, that is, to serve the Lord, to expend your energy and your talents on the Lord and on the Lord's work, even though you're so busy. 1 Thessalonians 1:3 says, "We recall in the presence of our God and Father your work produced by faith." So it's faith that energizes us and pushes us to serve the Lord. Faith is the goal of Christian teaching. As a preacher, what am I trying to produce? What effect am I looking for in you? It's faith. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, "Now the goal of our instruction is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith." Faith is also the only way to please God. You can't please God without faith. Hebrews 11:6, "Now without faith, it's impossible to please God." Faith sets you up, finally, to receive God's blessings. We already touched on this a little bit. But if you want God's blessings, He's got so much for you, you've got to have faith. Let me list off some blessings that God promises to you if you have faith. Jeremiah 17:7 says, "The person who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence indeed is the Lord, is blessed." The first blessing is God's faithful love will surround you. God's faithful love will surround you. Now, God already loves you. So what do you think it means that if you have faith, God's faithful love will surround you? Psalm 32:10 says, "Many pains come to the wicked, but the one who trusts in the Lord will have faithful love surrounding him." Another blessing, if you have faith, is that God will help you. God will help you in your time of trouble. Psalm 37:5, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act." God will also grant you happiness. Happiness, if you have faith. Psalm 44, "How happy is anyone who has put his trust in the Lord and has not turned to the proud or to those who run after lies." Psalm 84:12, "Happy is the person who trusts in you, Lord of armies." Proverbs 16:20, "The one who understands a matter finds success, and the one who trusts in the Lord will be" what? "Will be happy." Another blessing, God will help you overcome fear and worry. If you have faith, and we'll talk about this more in just a minute, but faith is the antidote. Faith is the opposite of fear and worry. And if you're like me, my personality tends to be a worrier. I tend to worry about things and to be afraid of things. And so how do you overcome that? How do you deal with that? That's where faith comes in. Psalm 56:3-4, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" Psalm 112:7, "He will not fear bad news." This is the man who fears the Lord. "He will not fear bad news. His heart is confident, trusting in the Lord." Jesus said, "Don't let your heart be troubled," in John 14:1. Don't let your heart be troubled. In other words, don't be afraid. Don't worry. Believe in God. Believe also in me. So faith is, the blessing of faith is the ability to overcome fear and worry. Another blessing of faith is that God will give you strength. You need strength for the daily battles. God will give you strength. Psalm 125:1, "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. It cannot be shaken. It remains forever." Isaiah 40:31, one of the most beautiful passages in the Bible. "But those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not become weary. They will walk and not faint." Another blessing, God will give you guidance through life. God will be like your personal GPS, helping you navigate through life and get to the best destination for your life. God will help you walk along the best pathway for your life if you have faith in Him. Proverbs 3:5-6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, know him, and he will make your path straight." God will also give you prosperity or success if you have faith. Proverbs 28:25, "A greedy person stirs up conflict, but whoever trusts in the Lord will prosper." And then God will also grant you inner peace, inner tranquility in the midst of the storms of life. I love this verse, Isaiah 26:3. "You will keep the mind that is dependent on you in perfect peace, for it is trusting in you. Isn't that beautiful? You will keep the mind that is dependent on you in perfect peace, for it is trusting in you. Now, to understand what faith is and how faith works, you need to understand what faith is not, because faith is probably the most misunderstood concept in American Christianity today. And so let me talk about five things that faith is not. You need to know these things so that you don't get mixed up and confused whenever you're trying to grow in your faith. First of all, faith is not sowing a seed of faith. Faith is not sowing a seed of faith. There are a lot of popular TV preachers that it seems like every time you turn on the TV to listen to them, they're talking about one thing, the seed. The seed that you need to sow in order to get your blessing. Now, what is that seed? That seed is you giving money to them. If you will give money to their ministry, then that proves you have faith. That's your seed of faith. How many of you have ever heard a sermon on this? You've heard a TV preacher talking about this. Your seed. You got to plant a seed of faith, and if you plant that seed, you'll get a blessing. Now, if you want a big blessing, you need to plant a big seed. I even went to a church one time where a preacher was giving this type of sermon. And he said the whole sermon, he was saying, God can heal you. God can heal you of whatever's ailing you. Of course God can heal. We all believe that. But what he said at the end of the sermon was this. Okay, now we're about to have a come forward invitation. I'm going to lay my hands on you so you can be healed. Or you can receive whatever blessing you want. He said, now listen, before we do that, we're going to pass the offering plate. And first red flag. He said, now listen, we're about to pass the offering plate. And if you want a big blessing, you sow a big seed. If you want a small blessing, you sow a small seed. If you want a $1 blessing, you give a dollar. If you want a $1,000 blessing, you give $1,000. And it was at that point that I was gagging and, you know, trying to get out of there as quickly as possible. So faith is not sowing a seed of faith. The problem with this is that this is a little too convenient for those preachers, don't you think? Many of these preachers are just extremely wealthy. And we wonder why. This is what they're preaching just about every Sunday. Sow your seed. Many times what they'll do is they'll say that before you sow your seed, you need to name your seed. Name the blessing first. For example, if you're praying for your child's salvation, which is a good thing to pray for, the first thing you do before you actually drop the money in the plate is you say, my seed is my child getting saved. And then you give your seed, and then God will bless you according to your seed. It's a bunch of baloney, really. The problem with this is that it puts the individual above God. It makes you God. Because essentially, whatever you decide you want by giving your seed is what you can claim. It's what you can expect. It's what you deserve because you gave your seed. You did your part. Now God is supposed to do his part. God does promise to bless us whenever we give to the Lord's work. You can't avoid that whenever you read Scripture. But we don't get to choose what that blessing is going to be, how big it's going to be, or when it's going to be. God really doesn't promise to bless you, to give you all of his blessings in this life. He promises all of those blessings in the next life. Here's another thing that faith is not. Faith is not positive affirmation or positive confession. Faith is not positive affirmation or positive confession. This is one of the most popular false teachings. It's also called name it, claim it theology. It's sometimes called the word of faith. And the idea is that the way you exercise your faith is by, the way you exercise your faith in God's promises is by positively verbalizing it, positively confessing it as if you believe that it's 100% going to come true. You need to confess it out loud as if you're certain that you're going to receive this blessing. For example, if you want God to heal your marriage, then you simply need to confess it out loud. God will heal my marriage. God is going to heal my marriage. God will heal my marriage. Don't you doubt for a second. God will heal my marriage. You're confessing it with your mouth, and with your word of faith, God will move through that word of faith. Or you just say it as if it's already happened. My marriage is healed. My marriage is healed. My marriage is healed. And you're confessing it. It's positive confession. or positive affirmation. And the individual can actually speak things into existence by his or her word of faith. One of the problems with this is that the Bible does not tell us to positively affirm or confess what we want. The Bible tells us to pray for what we need. To pray, not to confess it, not to claim it out loud, to pray for it. The reason is because our words carry no power. God has power. Your words have power in the sense that you can hurt somebody's feelings, or you can encourage someone, but your words only have power whenever they move God by faith in prayer. But our words have no power. We don't claim things, we pray for things. Another problem with positive confession is that it assumes that it is God's will for all Christians to be healthy, wealthy, prosperous, and have healthy relationships all the time. And that if you don't, you're lacking faith and you just need to positively confess those things and speak them into existence. The problem with that is that Jesus said in John 16:33, you will have suffering in this world. And all you have to do is read the Bible and look at the stories of the heroes of the faith and see that their lives were not always healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. In fact, many times, faith makes your life harder, not easier. John the Baptist was beheaded. Stephen was stoned. Paul was stoned, flogged, imprisoned, rejected, ultimately executed. 11 of the 12 apostles were executed. Jesus Christ himself was killed. For most of the heroes in the Bible, again, faith did not make their lives better. It made it worse in terms of the physical realm, tangible, material blessings. Their life became worse. Another problem with positive confession is that it assumes that you know God's will and plan for your life, and you simply don't. For example, let's say you get sick with cancer, your child gets sick with cancer, and you start positively confessing, God's going to heal my child. God's going to heal my child. God's going to heal my child. I know it. I've got faith. Well, the problem is that God has not guaranteed to heal your child. You don't know what God's plan is. You don't know what God's will is. Now, it's good, and it's the best plan possible, but you don't know what it is, and so you can't claim what God has not promised. And that's the problem. We don't always know the mind and the heart of God. For example, if you say, I'm going to get that promotion. I'm going to get that promotion at work. I'm going to get that promotion that I applied for. How do you know that? God has not guaranteed. It may be God's will for you to get laid off. We don't know what God's will for you is in that particular situation. It's the best for you, but we don't know what God's will is for you, so you can't claim what God has not promised. The Apostle Paul, if you remember, he prayed. He didn't claim, but three times he prayed for God to remove a painful thorn in his flesh. And it doesn't specify what that thorn was, but we know that all three times God said a big, fat no. I'm going to leave you with that pain. It's a good thing Paul didn't positively confess that. Third, faith is not positive thinking. And a lot of people make this mistake of simply reducing faith to just being positive thinking. They act as if thinking or saying anything contrary to what you want to happen is like bad luck. You'll jinx yourself. For example, let's say that I told you, hey, it looks like, and this just happened last month, hey, it looks like a hurricane may ruin our vacation. There's one out in the Gulf heading right for Dolphin Island. And you say, Andy, don't say that. Have faith. As if me saying it or being negative is going to affect the outcome. You need to think positively. That's not faith. You're not going to jinx yourself if you say something negative or if you have some doubts. God's not going to punish you for saying something negative. Faith is not confidence that God will do what you want. It's confidence that God will do what is best. It's not confidence that God will give you good weather on your vacation. It's confidence that God will do what's best for you on your vacation. I couldn't help but read this to you from a book called 10 Dumb Things Smart Christians Believe. It's a really good book by Pastor Larry Osborne. 10 Dumb Things Smart Christians Believe. The very first dumb idea is that faith can fix anything. And this is what he says. Let me read some excerpts from this book. He says, "I'll never forget the day my wife and I stopped by the local hospital for what we knew would be our last visit with her friend Susan. For 3 years, Susan had put up a valiant fight against a disease that was not in its last stages. Her labored breathing, gaunt figure, and deep-set eyes made it painfully obvious that she would not be around much longer. As we sat by her bed, wondering what to say and how to pray, I was stumped." This is a pastor talking. "But before I could say anything profound or even trite, our awkward silence was broken by the entrance of Susan's husband, John, into the room. We exchanged hugs and a quick greeting. Then John began to talk. He spoke of the plans he and Susan had for the future, not in a regretful reflection of what could have been, but with a powerful conviction of what was yet to be. It was weird. Susan lay there, barely cognizant, struggling for each breath, seemingly hours from death, yet her husband stood inches away, talking about future vacations, a kitchen remodel, and the retirement years as if the four of us were hanging out at a backyard barbecue. While John and Susan had often spoken of their confidence in God's ability to heal, this was different. He wasn't talking about an assurance that she could be healed. He was describing his absolute certainty that she would be healed. He didn't have an ounce of doubt. It was already a done deal. Then he told us what had happened. That morning, while in prayer for Susan's healing, he'd been overcome with a powerful sense of God's presence and a deep conviction that God had answered his prayer. As he continued to pray, biblical passages proclaiming God's protection and care flooded his mind. He felt as if God had physically reached down and touched him, whispering in his ear, 'I've heard you. She'll be okay.' Beaming with confidence, he figured he'd arrived at the epitome of faith because he had absolute assurance of what he hoped for and complete certainty of what he had not yet seen. He was as giddy as a prospector who just tapped into the mother lode. I didn't know what to say. Could it be that God was up to something big? Were we about to witness a miracle? Was John's faith going to pull her back from the jaws of death? I wasn't sure. He was absolutely certain that night she breathed her last breath and died. John was devastated. For years after Susan's death, he limped along spiritually, disillusioned with God and with prayer and the impotence of faith. But his spiritual meltdown had nothing to do with God letting him down. It had nothing to do with the promises of the Bible being hollow. It was the predictable result of having placed his trust in the fool's gold of faith's best known and most widely believed spiritual urban legend, the myth that if we have enough faith, we can do or fix anything. Unfortunately, John's concept of faith didn't come from the Word of God. It came from the word on the street. The word on the street is that faith is a potent mixture of intellectual and emotional self-control that, when properly harnessed, can literally change outcomes through positive thinking and clear visualization. It's what successful people tout as the key to their achievements. Survivors of great tragedies cite as the source of their endurance. Televangelists credit with healing power, and motivational speakers make a sweet living espousing. It's why when our team is 5 runs down with 2 outs in the 9th inning, we're not supposed to think negatively. Instead, we're supposed to hang tough, and visualize a big inning. Because as long as we really believe we can win, there is a good chance we will. Same with a medical crisis. Did the tests come back showing the cancer has metastasized? Don't panic. It can be beat. Just think positively. Unfortunately, this kind of hopeful thinking has nothing in common with what the Bible calls faith. It's more about faith in faith than faith in God. We've been told that for those who can muster it up and all doubts removed, counted as done, faith has the power to fix anything. It is God's great cure-all, a magic potion. Then Pastor Osborne went to the Bible, which is where we need to go. He went to Hebrews chapter 11, which is known as the faith chapter. Hebrews 11, also known as the hall of faith, because it goes through a bunch of different Bible characters, heroes of the faith, and it credits faith as their basic virtue that empowered them to do great things for God. And in verses 33 through 35 in Hebrews 11, it says this. It talks about all these great people like Abraham, and it says, who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the raging of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, gained strength in weakness, became mighty in battle, and put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Wow. Sounds like the kind of faith that that man John was thinking about. But then Hebrews 11 goes on, and it talks about other people who had great faith. In verses 35 through 39, it says, other people were tortured, not accepting release so that they might gain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings. That means they were whipped, as well as bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned and they were sawed in two. They died by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, in goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and on mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these were approved through their faith. So the Bible says these people, these men and women, had amazing faith, and yet their faith made their life much more difficult. So what's the point? Faith is not a magic wand that can fix everything. The Bible doesn't guarantee that if you have enough faith, if you just think positively, if you confess what you want, if you name it, you can claim it. If you plant your seed and give enough money to the church, that you're going to get what you want. That's not biblical faith. You can't have faith in God that he'll fix everything because he hasn't promised to fix everything, not until heaven, when he will fix everything. All right, another thing that faith is not acting as if. Faith is not acting as if. For some people, faith is an act. If you really have faith, then you'll act like it. Like if you have faith, if you pray for it to rain and you have faith that it's going to rain, then you'll show up with your umbrella because you have faith and you're acting as if. And if you pray that your child who has cancer is going to get healed, then you wouldn't bring them to the doctor because you have faith. And so you're just going to act as if God is already doing it. God has already decided to heal him. You're just going to have faith. And if you have real faith, then you can handle, you know, poisonous snakes, vipers. And if they bite you, don't go to the hospital. That's not faith. Just have faith and just rely upon God to heal you. Faith is like acting as if God has already done something. That's not faith. The problem is that for many of these parents, and this is true stories, many of these parents, their kids have died, and these parents have been put in jail because they refused to take their kids to the doctor when their kids got sick because they had faith. And many of these snake-handling churches, many of these people have died because they had faith that God was going to heal them from their snake bites. So faith is not acting as if. We don't always know what God's will is. So you can't act as if. You don't know. And then, number five, faith is not just strong belief. It's not just strong belief. What makes faith valuable is the object of your belief. It's not that you have strong faith, because you can have very, very strong faith that the earth is flat. That's not going to make the earth flat. And you can have very strong faith that the solar system revolves around the earth. But that's not going to make it so. And you can have very, very strong faith that golf is a sport, but that's not going to make it so. It's not about just having strong faith. It matters what your faith is in, the object of your faith. The most important thing about your faith is not your sincerity, but the object of your faith. You need to have faith in God, the God of the Bible, and in what he's promised to do and in who he's promised to be. All right, so quickly, what is faith? Talked about what it is not. What is it? Hebrews 11, now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. Perhaps a better translation of that is faith is the assurance of what is hoped for, the conviction of what is not seen. Now that doesn't mean that you can just hope for something and have assurance in it. No, you have to have hope in what God has promised. Here's the best definition of faith that I've come across. Faith is confidence in God, that he is who he says he is and that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. Faith is confidence in God, that he is who he says he is. He's going to do what he says he's going to do. Jeremiah 17:7, the person who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence indeed is the Lord, is blessed. And perhaps the best way to understand faith is to see what faith looks like in real life. Faith has three primary applications. Number one, faith trusts God enough to do what he says. Faith trusts God enough for you to do what he says. And that's called obedience. That's how faith looks in real life, obedience. Faith is not mere mental assent. It's not just agreeing with a set of doctrines. Faith is believing God enough to do what he says. Warren Wiersbe said, true faith is not blind optimism or a manufactured hope-so feeling. Neither is it an intellectual assent to a doctrine. Faith does certainly not consist of belief in spite of evidence. That would be superstition. True Bible faith is confident obedience to God's word despite circumstances and consequences. This faith operates quite simply. God speaks and we hear his word. We trust his word and act on it no matter what the circumstances are or what the consequences may be. The circumstances may be impossible and the consequences frightening and unknown, but we obey God's word just the same and believe him to do what is right and what is best. Faith trusts God to do enough to do what he says. The greatest example of this is Abraham. When God told Abraham to do the unthinkable, something he couldn't comprehend, Abraham, take your only son and sacrifice him. What? That didn't make sense. Hebrews 11:17 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Abraham said, I don't understand what God is doing here. This doesn't make sense, but God is God. He's good. He's in charge. He knows what's best, so I'm just going to follow through with my obedience. And of course, God rescued his son Isaac. That was faith, trusting God enough to do what he says. Another author, Brian Onken, writing for the Christian Research Institute, he said, faith, true biblical faith, entails surrender. Surrender moment by moment to God and his will, even if we don't understand it. Faith is entrusting our whole lives to him and then trusting him to do what he deems best. Since his will and ways are often different than ours, at times that surrender may well seem somewhat unpleasant. Faith says, that's okay, he knows what he's doing. Number two, the second application of faith, faith has inner peace in times of difficulty. How do you know how strong your faith is? Look at your obedience, but also look at how you respond to difficult times. Do you freak out? Do you worry? Are you overcome with fear? That's a sign of a lack of faith. The antidote to fear and worry is faith. And we see this in Matthew chapter 8 when Jesus and his disciples got into a boat on the Sea of Galilee and a great storm arose. The disciples were freaking out. They were scared to death, even though they had God in the boat with them. But what was Jesus doing? Do you remember? He was sleeping. That's the perfect picture of faith. Jesus was sleeping in the middle, sleeping soundly on a boat in the middle of a huge storm. And his disciples woke him up and said, Jesus, what are you doing? Don't you care about us? We're going to die. And Jesus said, why are you afraid, you of little faith? You see, it was their lack of faith that caused them to fear and to freak out and to worry. Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Once again, Isaiah 26:3, you will keep the mind that is dependent on you in perfect peace, for it is trusting in you. Faith trusts God when things go south, that God is good, God is in control. God is going to work it all out for your good. God is going to do what's best. The third application of faith is that faith praises God in times of difficulty. It praises God in times of difficulty. When someone who has a lack of faith goes through difficult times, they question God's goodness. They question God's existence. They question God's sovereignty. And sometimes they get angry with God and they shake their fist at God. How could you? They may stop going to church, they stop praying, they stop serving God. But faith does something different. Faith has so much confidence in God that it's able to praise God in the midst of the storm. It's able to say, I don't know why this is happening, and this is not fun, but God is good and God is great. The best example of this is Job, the Bible character Job in the Bible. He was a great man of faith and of Christian character. And God allowed Job to go through horrible, horrible trials. All 10 of his children died in one day. All of his livestock were either killed or stolen. All of his servants were killed except for four of them. And at the end of the day, after all of this had happened in one day, Job 121, Job said this, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will leave this life. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Notice what Job is saying here. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. In other words, God is in control. Everything good that I had, it came from God, and so he has the right to take it all away. He's in complete control of everything that happens. All this bad stuff happened to me, God allowed it to happen. He's the one who gives. He's the one who takes away. And then he said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." In spite of all these bad things, praise God. God is good. God is great, even though I don't understand. That's faith. It doesn't take any faith to praise God when everything in your life is going great. It takes great faith to praise God when things go south. So quickly, one more thing, how to grow in faith. Well, this is no secret. One pastor calls these the five faith catalysts. The five faith catalysts are the five faith dynamics. And after years and years of ministry, this pastor had talked to so many different people about their faith journey and how they grew in faith. And he said these same five things always came up. And so these are the five things that you have to do continually to grow your faith. Number one is practical teaching. This, what we're doing right now. It's very important to read your Bible on your own, but practical Bible teaching that makes the Bible come alive and explains the Bible to you and how to apply it to your life, nothing can replace that. That helps people grow in faith. Practical Bible teaching. Number two, private disciplines. Daily quiet time, reading your Bible on your own, praying on your own, you getting alone with God and just having a conversation with God, pouring out your heart honestly to God. And then tithing is part of those private disciplines, trusting God with your finances. Number three, personal ministry. Getting involved in some ministry where you can watch God move through your life. That grows your faith. And then number four, providential relationships. This is one of those things that you can't really control. You can seek them, but it's hard to control this. Providential relationships are whenever God speaks to you through somebody or when you see God in someone. You see, that's what it looks like to be a man of faith. That's what it looks like to be a woman of God. And you see, that's what it looks like to trust God. That's what it looks like to really stand for Christ. You see God in someone or somebody speaks to you, maybe another person in the church, and God speaks to you through that person. These providential relationships. And then number five, pivotal circumstances. You can't control these either, but this is what God uses. These can be either good or bad, but these are major milestones in your life, like starting college, getting married, having a baby, having a grandchild. It could be something negative like the death of a loved one or a job loss or marriage problems or an extended illness. But God uses these pivotal circumstances in your life if you interpret those circumstances through the lens of God's word. If you interpret them correctly through the truth, that's why you've got to be knowing your Bible. If you interpret your circumstances through the lens of Scripture, they can be pivotal in growing your faith. And so those five faith catalysts are how God grows our faith. One of the greatest stories of faith is George Mueller. He was a pastor in the 19th century in England for 60 years at one church. And he was also the founder of several orphanages. And that's what he's known most famously for, these orphanages that he founded. And he made a decision when he started the orphanages that he would never ask anyone for money or for resources. That he would simply, to run the orphanage, that he'd simply pray and trust God to provide. And through all the years, God always came through and provided for the orphanages, sometimes in miraculous ways. And years later, George Mueller explained why he made the decision to do that, because God doesn't command us to live that way. It's okay to ask people for what you need. But why did he do that? Years later, he explained that the reason why he started the orphanage in the first place was not because of his great compassion for orphans. Now, he had compassion for orphans, but that wasn't the primary reason he started the orphanage and decided to run it by faith alone. He said it was to show his people the power of faith and God's ability to provide. He wanted to set an example for people to show them this is how great God is if you would just trust in him. That's great faith, huh? And I pray that our faith would be like his. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of faith, for giving us the ability to believe in you. And we thank you, Lord, for the gospel. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for your unconditional love. Lord, help us to grow in our faith. Help us to believe that you are good and you are great and you are in complete control and you're working everything out for our good and that our only job is just to stay close to you and trust in you and keep praising you every day. Pray, Lord, that you help us grow. Help us to implement those faith catalysts, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.